Some might be more adorable than others, but you have to admit, you have a pretty cold heart if you don't think babies are adorable, right? So I was thinking about that this week, and just, you know, we've had actually a few little babies born in the church recently in different families, and just having that opportunity to hold, there's usually a fight, you know, whenever you have a church event. Kayla had her baby here, I think it was Kayla's. No, it wasn't. Adrian's sister had a baby. And so she was holding the baby, and her daughter Madden was just standing there next to her with her arms out the whole time, waiting for her turn to hold the baby. Because babies are so cute. So I was thinking about that this week. And if you think about how adorable a newborn baby is, then Jesus, baby Jesus, had to be what? Adorable, right? This newborn little baby had to be adorable. Now, adorable doesn't mean cute. There's actually two definitions for adorable. One is inspiring great affection. That's probably what we mean, right? When we say a baby is adorable. You just love them, you know? They inspire great affection. But there's a second definition of adorable, and I want to talk about that one this morning. The second definition of adorable is worthy of divine worship. Now, my kids were all pretty cute, but none of them were worthy of divine worship. But that's that second definition. And Jesus is the only baby ever born that fulfilled both of those definitions of adorable. He definitely inspired great affection, I'm sure. But he also was worthy of divine worship. Today, I want to talk about the adoration that accompanies the birth of Jesus Christ. That's our theme for this final Sunday of Advent and this Christmas Eve today is adoration, the birth of Jesus Christ. And our passage for today is in Matthew chapter 2. So that's where I want you to turn with me in your Bibles is Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at a passage that's probably pretty well known. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your scripture today, I ask that you would show us what adoration truly is. Lord, I ask that just like the wise men on that day, we would be able to understand what the birth of Jesus Christ means and that we too would be able to fall down on our knees in worship of him and who he truly is and what this event means for all of mankind and for all eternity. And so, Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to this scripture today, that we would come and be ready to hear from you. And understand what it is that you want to teach us. And not just learn a lesson, but Father, I ask that we would be changed. I ask that what we study in your scripture today would change our hearts and minds in the very depths of who we are. And that we would go from this place different than who we were when we arrived. So Father, do that work in us today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy of our praise, our honor, our worship. And so lift him up. Let me decrease and him increase. And Heavenly Father, I ask that we would hear your words now. I'm very aware of my own shortcomings. I'm very aware of my inabilities. And I'm very aware that I don't have the right to be the one who stands up here and speaks your words today. And so, Father, I ask that you just move me out of the way and that you would speak loud and clear here in this place. Bless us now with your word and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are a lot of Bible stories that are only half told. And we hear these. We hear them from the time, if you grew up in church, you hear them from the time you're a little kid. But you only hear half the story so often. For instance, we know that David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. It's one of our favorite Bible stories. We tell it in Sunday school. But read a little further to what happens after he kills Goliath. Or another one, we know that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish because he didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. But once he does go preach to Nineveh, read what happens after that. And Jonah, our hero in the story, and how he acts. One of the big ones is Noah. Saved his family from the flood in an ark. But read what happens right after that story in the Bible. I think you'll be very surprised. Today's scripture is one of those that's really only half told so often, especially around Christmas time. We always hear about the wise men, about the Magi, the three kings. We always hear about those two. But this chapter is actually set up as a comparison between the Magi and Herod. The actions of these wise men from a distant country and the actions of King Herod. And so this passage is actually set up as a comparison, and we don't hear very often the rest of the story. So we're going to talk about that some today. Not only are we going to look at the adoration and worship of Jesus, but we're going to look at the opposite of adoration and worship, because that's the comparison we have in the chapter today. So here's the three things I want to talk about. We're talking about anticipating Jesus Christ coming, because that's what the people were doing. And that, and if you remember in our series, we look at how people anticipated the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we look at what? How are we anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ? And so here's what I want to look at. First is the anticipation of the birth of Jesus. Second is the fear of the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you picked that up in the story, but somebody's afraid. And third is the adoration of the birth of Jesus, that divine worship. And as we've done each week, we're going to look at how this applies not only to his first coming, but to his second coming, because Jesus is coming again. So let's look first at the anticipation. The first couple of verses tell us in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him." We talked about this a little bit before in previous sermons, but I want to reiterate it here because it's a huge part of this story. It's a huge role in what's about to take place. Everyone was anticipating the birth of the Messiah. Everybody was anticipating the birth of the Messiah. However, anticipation is not the same thing as adoration or excitement or joy or worship. For instance, right now you can anticipate all the presents that are going to be open tomorrow morning, right? And the excitement. But you can also anticipate the credit card bill that will be coming at the beginning of next week, right? Anticipation is not the same thing as excitement. And so everyone was anticipating the birth of the Messiah, whether good or bad. And the anticipation came from the prophecies. They had multiple detailed prophecies about the birth of the Messiah. So much so that they even knew what town he would be born in. Did you pick that up in verse 6? They knew he was going to be in Bethlehem, which was not a big town and not an important town. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. They knew he was coming. But ask the question, and something I guess we never really think about probably because we have so much of it in the Bible, but you can ask the question, why the prophecy? Why the prophecy? Because God wants us to anticipate his actions. He wants us to be looking for him at work in the world. Have you thought about that before? And maybe not, but God's idea with his prophecy, and again, we have this prophecy leading up to the Messiah, but we also have prophecy leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, don't we? In my 1 year Bible right now, I'm right at the end finishing up, and I'm in the book of Revelation, and there's an awful lot of prophecy saying, hey, guess what? Jesus is coming back, and here's what it's going to look like. Why does God tell us that stuff? Do you ever think about that before? Why does he? Because he doesn't have to. He can just move on with his thing and what he's doing, and we could be surprised, and that would be just fine because he doesn't have to tell us anything if he doesn't want to. But he wants us to be looking for him. God wants us to wake up every day going, what is God doing? Where is he at? I know he's working. And that's why he gives us these prophecies, because we know he's doing something and we should be looking for God. We should be anticipating his actions. There's an incredible verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. God wants us to be looking for him and looking forward to what he's doing. He wants us to be in anticipation. And that's also why God has been very clear that Christ is coming again, because he wants us to be getting ready. He wants us to be getting ready for that. God wants us to wait in anticipation. So the next question in the story, and the way the rest of the story is set up, is what kind of anticipation? What kind of anticipation? The first thing that we see in this anticipation is King Herod and the fear of the birth of Jesus. That's his anticipation. Let's look at verses 3 through 8 now. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. He was not excited. And all Jerusalem with him. Jerusalem's the capital city. That's where the king and all his officials are. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes, the people, and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judah, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. The secretly part's going to be important here in a little bit. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. Liar. We're going to see about that in just a second. Quite simply, Herod was afraid of what? Losing his throne. A king had been born, someone who was going to rule Israel. Well, Herod was ruling Israel. That was his place. That was his job. And he didn't want someone else taking it over. So he was anticipating the birth of the Messiah, but he was in fearful anticipation. He was afraid of what might happen when he comes. He was scared. And we're going to see in this story one of my favorite quotes. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. Do you know who said that? Yoda. Yoda said that. But I love that quote. Isn't that a good one? Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. We're going to see that play out in the story. This fear that he had led Herod to do some incredibly evil, evil things. We know in his life that he killed one of his wives, and he killed two of his sons because he was afraid they were going to, they were conspiring to take his throne. He killed one of his wives and two of his own sons. And a little later in this story, and this is the part we don't read usually at Christmas time, Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. He was anticipating a king as well, but he was afraid. Now think about that for a second. Do you think Herod set out on this path on purpose? Do you think when he became king, his aspiration was to kill his family members and innocent children? Do you think he said, man, this is the kind of life I want to live. This is who I want to be as king. I doubt it. I doubt it. But his fear led him to that. That was the natural end to his fear that he lived in. Now, here's how that applies to me and you today. Are you afraid to lose the throne of your heart? Who's supposed to sit on the throne of my life? Me? No. Christ. He is supposed to be Lord of my life. I'm not supposed to be Lord of my life. He is meant to be Lord of my life. If we refuse Jesus as the Messiah and try to keep our throne over our lives, then it leads down a dark path. None of us sets out to do those evil things. But if we're afraid of Christ taking his rightful place as Lord of our lives, then we eventually end up there in dark places. Another great thing Yoda said was, fear is the path to the dark side. I'm going to show you in Scripture how that works out in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32, we have this horrible list of ugly things. But pay attention to where they all begin. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, says, for his, we're talking about God here, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people were without excuse. People are without excuse. Now, God is clearly God. That's what he's saying there. This is something that everybody can see. Verse 21, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. So that's the idea of them knowing who God was, and instead of making God the king of their lives like they should, instead they chased after their own idols. And he goes on to say, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. The men in the same way left natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrel, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but here's the kicker right here, but even applaud others who practice them. Man, that sounds a lot like our world, doesn't it? A lot like our world. But where does it all begin? Refusing to put God on the throne of your life and following your own evil desires instead. And then that leads to that whole list of evil. And not only that list, but what happens at the end? Not only do we live those lives, but we celebrate that kind of evil. That's the fearful anticipation of Christ. So let's get over that. It's Christmas time. What does the worshipful anticipation of Christ look like? What does it look like to live a life where we are excited for the Messiah and he sits on the throne of our lives, where he is Lord of our lives? If we go back to our passage today, verses 9 through 12. Matthew chapter 2. After hearing the king, the wise men went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by a different route. Now, finally, we come to our beloved characters in the story, the wise men, the magi. I want to give you a little background on these guys. They were brilliant scholars, astronomers from Persia, which was known as Babylon during that time. And they studied the skies and they studied the writings of all different people groups. So they had much of the Jewish scriptures, and they had been studying them, and they knew that this king was going to be coming. And so they were anticipating this event. It was not uncommon for these magi. What they would do is they were often representatives from their country, and they would travel to powerful countries, powerful nations, powerful kings, and they would bring gifts in order to keep the peace between their kingdom and other kingdoms. And so that was part of their job, and that's part of what they did. But here's what's different about this visit. The Jews were a captive people. They were not a powerful nation. They were still under control of powerful nations. And Jesus was far from a powerful king at this point. What was he? He's just a child. He's just a child. So for them to make this visit was very strange. It's not an ordinary visit. But they understood that something incredible was happening here. They had studied the skies and they had studied the scriptures, and they knew that this was different. This was different. They knew that Jesus was much more than just a king. Prophet Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, Bethlehem, this is what's quoted in our passage today. But let me read you the rest of this prophecy. It says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be a ruler over Israel for me. Now listen to the rest of the prophecy. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. This is a different kind of king. So they came in adoration, worship of Jesus. So how did this adoration manifest itself? We have these gifts that we always talk about at Christmas time, right? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Let me walk you through those real quick. Gold was a gift for a king. That was a normal gift that you would bring to a king of another nation. They gave it to a child, recognizing what we just read. He is a king from ancient times. This child is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They brought him frankincense, which actually is a gift that would be given to a priest, which is really interesting. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, here's what it says about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet is without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is the great high priest that intercedes between us and God. And so they brought this gift for a priest. So they brought a gift for a king. They brought a gift for a priest. And finally, they brought myrrh, which was a burial spice. It was used in embalming people. And remember this. True worship may begin at the manger, but it always ends up at the foot of the cross. Tell you that again. True worship may begin at the manger, but it always ends up at the foot of the cross. So how does this worship manifest itself in our lives today? The gold. We have to adore him because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Frankincense, we must adore him because he is the great high priest, the only way we can have access to God. That's what's so beautiful about that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. The nation of Israel always tried to be set right with God through an earthly priest. And you don't have to read much of the Bible to understand that the priests were messing up quite often. And so many times they stood in the way of the people coming to God instead of being the one who brought them to God like they were supposed to. Now we have a great high priest who sympathizes in our temptations and our hurts and our trials and our pains. Jesus knows everything that we've gone through and yet is without sin. So he is the perfect high priest. John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And finally, myrrh, we adore him because he's offered up his body to pay the price for our sin. The price, the punishment that we owe. That's adoration. See, to truly adore Jesus, you have to know who he is. And that is adoration. So I want to close today, our last Advent sermon, by being very clear about the second advent, second coming. To those of you who might be here today who have never truly adored Jesus Christ in the way that we just talked about, never truly worshiped him, that little baby is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things and has become flesh and blood for you. He's the only way to God. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one has a restored relationship to God unless it comes through Jesus Christ. And it is his death that paves that way for you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, on the cross, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you can be healed. And for my brothers and sisters, I want today and tomorrow and hopefully the rest of your days to come to be a season of adoration. I want to flip a couple of these things that we say all the time. Has any of you ever said Jesus is the reason for the season? Well, let me tell you, we worship him because he's the reason for everything, brothers and sisters, not just the season. You ever said, let's put Christ back in Christmas? Well, adoration is about putting Christ back in everything, not just Christmas, every moment of your life. I pray that your adoration of him not only shines during Christmas time, but permeates every aspect of your life. So at this time, we're going to invite Lacey back up, the band back up. Lacey's going to do our final Advent scripture reading for us. And the band's going to play a song for us and lead us in worship. And I want you to think about adoration, about the things that we talked about as we read this passage and sing our final song.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings, which two covered their faces and two covered their feet, and they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies."
The last candle in our Advent wreath is the white candle, which we call the Christ candle, that we usually light on Christmas Eve. We get to do that on a Sunday morning this year, which is really cool. So I want to light that candle now, but I want to accompany it with a passage that we don't usually read during Christmas. But I really feel this sums up our whole series up to this point. because it tells us about the coming of Jesus as well as the second coming of Jesus. So today I'm going to end our service with 2 Philippians, or Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that our time this season that we've taken over these last 4 weeks, as well as our sermon next week, that we're going to finish up our Advent series the Sunday after Christmas, I ask that this time would make a change in our lives that lasts throughout the whole year. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would learn to adore Jesus Christ, not just as the little baby at Christmas time, but as the Lord of our hearts, as the King who sits on the throne of our lives. And Heavenly Father, that we would learn to adore him as our Messiah, the one who has come to save us, to rescue us from sin and death and condemnation and eternal judgment. Lord, I ask that we would learn to be a people who wakes up every single day adoring Jesus. In both definitions, that we would have great affection for him, that we would truly love him. And we'd also recognize at the same time that he is worthy of our worship. So Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make a change right now at this moment in our lives and in our hearts. That we would go from this place changed. That we would go from this place worshiping you. And that that change in our hearts would be a light to our dark world. Heavenly Father, as we read from Romans today, that list looks so much like the world we live in right now. So dark, and so ugly, and so caught up in sin, and so far from you. But Lord, you've called us to be the ones who shine our light in the darkness. So do that work through us now. Let us be those who go into the world and not put our lights under a basket, but let them shine for all the world to see. Let us be the people who tell the story that that little baby that you see in that manger, let me tell you the rest of the story. Let me tell you who he is and what he has done. Lord, let us be that witness, that testimony into this world. Lord, let this Christmas be a special Christmas for us, where we change our lives, where we turn around and become the people that you've called us to be. Lord, do that work in us and through us right now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.